So I want to start today. I started with this section of scripture last week, but I want to use it again this week, but I want to add something to it. Because it's important to know where scripture starts or where a thought starts in the scripture. If you're trying to study the Bible, it's good to know where it starts and where it ends and where the subject is changed. And so I looked at this scripture and I noticed I started in the middle of the thought, not at the beginning. And so instead of starting in verse 24, I'm going to start in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7. And it goes like this, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. By the way, this is the last thing he said at the end of this message he's teaching on the mountainside. This is the last thing he says before he closes. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Ooh. And then we get to the verse I started with. But let me just point out, these are folks who prophesied in the name of the Lord Jesus, who cast out devils, who did mighty works in the name of Jesus. I mean, that's what we all want to do, right? We want to do that. That sounds like a good thing to do. Yet he says, I never came to know you. All that stuff you're doing, I never came to know you. And what's the one difference between these folks and the ones who would actually be found pleasing in the sight of the Lord? He says it right there, those who do the will of my Father. The one group called him Lord, Lord, and did many mighty works in his name, while the other group did the will of the Father in heaven. See the distinction there? And what's the point I'm trying to make? It wasn't enough to just call him Lord, Lord. This really shakes up some theology, if you think about it a little bit. So I'm not going to open that can of worms, but let's look what he says after that. Now, see, that was the beginning of the thought. Now he continues in verse 24 and says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, whenever we see the word therefore, what do? We look to find out what it's there for. That's right. I knew people knew that. So we know he's continuing a thought. So he said, it's not enough to call him Lord, Lord. We must also do the will of the Father. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he has just told us what doing the will of the Father is. Whoever hears these words and does them, these sayings of mine, doing these sayings of Jesus is equivalent to doing the will of God, which is in heaven, the will of the Father. And that actually makes sense, because in John 12:49, Jesus said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. So when Jesus spoke these teachings, he was speaking the words of the Father. So to obey these sayings is to do the will of the Father. I didn't get too confusing on that, did I? Jesus was speaking the words of the Father when he gave these teachings. People wonder, how do I do the will of God? Oh, if I only knew what the will of God was for my life. Jesus says the one who hears these teachings of mine and does them is doing the will of God. He clears that up. He says, I will compare him to a prudent man who constructed his dwelling upon a large stone. Verse 25, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and does them not shall be like a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great, or megas, that's the Greek word megas, M-E-G-A-S. Great was the fall of it. So this is how Jesus concluded his three-chapter message. Whoever hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Not everyone shall enter the kingdom, but those who do the will of my Father. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. I find that a little bit sobering myself. It sounds a little sobering to me. I think he's serious about this, isn't he? How many believe it's important to do the will of the Father? Okay, a couple of you do. Praise God. We'll pray for the rest of you. No, I'm joking. So, to do that, we must first hear and understand. It's not enough to hear what Jesus' sayings are. We got to understand what he meant by them. So that takes a little meditation, a little pondering. And then we put them to practice in our lives. And so the title of my message is Building on the Rock, Part 2. And just a reminder, I am emphasizing in this message the importance of meditating in the Word of God, as well as teaching on the sayings of Jesus. So we're getting both of those things. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. If I haven't totally depressed you by now with that little section of Scripture, I think we're just seeing the importance of meditating in the Word, the importance of hearing what Jesus says, not just hearing it, but doing it, being doers of the Word. Matthew 5, 6, that's where we came to last week, and we're coming to this place. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after what? After righteousness. For they shall be filled. Filled with what? Praise God. Amen. They shall be filled with righteousness. Now, we need to think about that a little bit because we may not know exactly what righteousness is. You see, righteousness is an old English word, you know, and it's a little bit unclear to our thinking what that really means. We usually hear it used in religious settings, the righteousness of God. You know, we hear that and we think something is like, what is this righteousness thing? It's a religious thing, right? No. Well, our first impression could be, and see, we're talking about meditating. What's our first impression of that? It sounds like something to do with how many good things we do. How many good things, how good I am. You know, how good and perfect our lives are. That's what it kind of gives the initial impression. But can we do enough good things to feel that we're righteous? I don't think so. And the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man, why are we barking up this righteousness tree? I mean, there's no hope for us, right? Praise God. Well, maybe there is some hope. See, it must be that Jesus just wants us to try to be as righteous as we can, although we always seem to fall short. Woe is us. It seems that I can hunger and thirst after righteousness, but I can never become righteous. And if I think I'm righteous, I'm probably deceived or puffed up with pride. But all this kind of thinking is actually incorrect. Since the Bible tells us that God has made us to be the righteousness of God in Christ, we all know that scripture, and that he's given us the free gift of righteousness through Christ Jesus. So let's get away from that line of thinking for a second and see if we can come up with something else. What does Jesus really mean when he uses the word righteousness? Well, I always like to just go to the concordance and look the word up and see what it says. You know, give me the meaning of that Greek word that's translated as righteousness here. And Strong's gives several meanings for it, which include integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. That's Strong's definition of the word righteous or righteousness. And I like that, especially the term rightness and the phrase correctness of thinking. Where did we get rightness and correctness of thinking? From God's Word. That's the only place you'll find it. And it comes from meditating in the Word of God. Now, I didn't say reading the Word of God. I said meditating in it. Many people read the Word of God, but I'm talking about going beyond just reading. I'm talking about meditating, pondering in it, thinking about it. What's he really saying here? Because if we just read the Word, we're only going to get the surface. And Paul spoke about this in 2 Corinthians 3:6. Just make a reference to that. Paul said, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of a letter, but of the Spirit, For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. What's he talking about here? We get the letter of the word when we read it. We open up and read the letters that are on the page. And that's what we get. We get the letter of the word. We get it at face value. What does it say? We get the spirit of the word when we meditate in it and allow the Spirit of God to give us the insight into it, to give us the meaning of it, to reveal it to us, to open it to us. Our first impression of what the word says is usually incorrect. That's why we have so many different silly theories about what the Bible's talking about, because our first impression is usually wrong. We're viewing it from a carnal standpoint, and it tends to defeat us. The letter of the word kills. You know, when we read last week, we read the scripture that said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You know, we think, well, Jesus wants us to be poor and downcast. But when we pondered it, we found out it means to have a humble spirit that fully trusts in the Lord. Be lowly in heart. See, that's biblical humility. That's what he was talking about. When we read, "Blessed are they that mourn." Oh, that really perks you up, doesn't it? Man, let's get going. That gets me going right there. Blessed are those that mourn. Oh, boy. No. We thought it meant a certain thing, like suffering, but it refers to having a heart that's quick to repent of sin. Once you ponder it and think about what he's saying, see the biblical ways the word mourn is used. So we didn't get it at first, but then once we pondered it, this is not so bad after all. See, the truth of the Bible is often hidden in plain view. Jesus said so. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus gave a parable about a sower. Anybody remember the parable of the sower? Okay, it's very, very, it's kind of long, about a chapter long. And it illustrates the different levels that people can hear the word of God. He talked about the seed, the word of God, falling by the wayside. And it was barely noticed. It was trampled underfoot. He talked about it being sown in stony places where the word withered. And among thorns, where the word was choked by the cares of this world. These people were just too distracted to hear the word of God. The word was there, but they just didn't hear it. Too much going on, too many cares of this world, and so on. But there was seed that was sown into good ground, seed that took root and produced fruit. He's talking about different levels of hearing the word. Because then he says in chapter 8 of Luke, verse 17, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hidden that it should not be known and come abroad." And verse 18, "Take heed therefore how you hear. For whosoever has what? The ability to hear. Whosoever has an hearing ear, the ability and the desire to hear, to him shall be given." Given what? Understanding of what he's hearing. That's what the whole parable of the sower about. Some people didn't understand and they lost that word, but those who gave it full attention understood it and it brought fruit in their life. "Whosoever has not the desire to hear or the ability to hear, from him shall be taken away even that which he seems to have." See, the one who doesn't hear the word deeply just seems to have something. But in reality, he doesn't. The word of God is hidden in plain view, and it's hidden there for the purpose of being revealed to whosoever will hear it. What we receive from the word of God is based on the measure with which we hear it. Remember, we're talking about, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after rightness, correctness of thinking. There has to be a hunger and a thirst. How do you get thirsty and hungry for something? You get a good taste of it. Okay, I'm going off on a side trail here. But unless we meditate and ponder these things, we go off on the wrong impression and we feel defeated. The letter of the word kills. And here we go. You see, the more we discover through meditating in the word, the more we develop a taste for it. That's how you get a taste for it, a hunger and a thirst for it. We begin to feel hungry and thirsty for it. And see, when we become hungry and thirsty for rightness and correctness of thinking, then it becomes good to us. It becomes a joy. It becomes a pleasure. It becomes a pursuit of something. We begin to look forward to our time in the Word. And you know, I was talking with Jenny about it today. There's nothing better you can do than be in the Word of God. I'm telling you right now. I mean, you can stay on YouTube all day and look at every video that's on there and still not get much of any value. I say that because I spend a lot of time on YouTube. That's why I say that. I want to check out. Maybe I missed something. I better go back and look. But you're not going to get much out of all the YouTube videos. The better place is to be in the Word of God. I mean, you can watch TV all day long. Unless you're watching some good preaching, you probably won't get much. But anyway, that's a side thought. You see, this is something Jesus tells us to cultivate and develop in our lives. He who hears these sayings of mine and does them. And he's talking about a hunger and a thirst for rightness and correctness in the Word of God. As we do this, we begin to see that into the truth of the Word in a way that most people don't. It's just a fact that a person who meditates sees into the Scripture in a different way than most people do. We begin to put things into practice that other people don't. We become doers of the Word and not hearers only. And the Lord begins to back His Word up in our lives when we begin to do it, when we begin to be obedient to it. It's just a fact of life. The truth we receive from the Lord through meditation becomes the guiding force of our life. It becomes real to us, and we walk in the light of it. Remember we talked about the Robertsons last week, Phil Robertson, happy, happy, happy. Jesus is saying, happy, happy, happy are they that do hunger and thirst after rightness and correctness of thinking. For they shall be filled with what? Rightness and correctness of thinking. That's where we want to get to be filled with righteousness. Well, praise God, we got a little bit out of that scripture verse. And you know, you can get more out of it if you keep thinking about it and keep pondering it. Just let the Lord say something to you and then follow that out and follow the other thing out. Look up the Word, etc. Anyway, let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. We're just going to do about three of these verses here. And so we're going to go to Matthew 5, 7. Now here's the scripture. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. By the way, I do like this one a lot. This is a good one. But we hear that and we say, well, that sounds simple. Let's just move on. I mean, shucks. That makes sense. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Okay, let's move on. And there may be something in there if we stop and look at it. We need to take the time to think about it because Jesus is telling us something that we won't get by being a quick reader, a surface dweller. See, if we just read the surface of that and move on, we're going to miss a whole lot. You know, the big fish are on the bottom of the lake. I don't know if there's any fishermen in here, but the bigger fish are not surface dwellers. They're bottom dwellers, bottom feeders. Anyway, we need to dig deep and build our house upon a rock. The Bible says the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God, and that's true, but He only does it when we give Him a chance to do it. Why would the Bible tell us that the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God? Because He wants to reveal the deep things of God to us. But He'll only do that if we give Him a chance to. Otherwise, we're sowing by the wayside. We're just too busy to hear what's going on. Anyway, the two words need to be clarified in this verse are merciful and mercy. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. They're from the same root word, but one's an adjective and one is a verb. See, the word mercy is actually a verb, not a noun. It sounds like mercy, well, that must be a noun. It's a verb. It's an action word. It's not a thing, but an action. It means, based on the concordance, Strong's Concordance, it means to have mercy on, to help one afflicted or seeking aid, to help the afflicted, to bring help to the wretched, to experience mercy. That's what obtaining mercy means, to experience mercy on yourself. I'm just going to read those again. I feel like it's important. Based on the concordance, the word mercy means to have mercy upon, to help one afflicted or seeking aid, to help the afflicted, to bring help to the wretched, to experience mercy. It's used in the Bible in this way: have mercy on, obtain mercy, show mercy, have compassion on, have pity, have mercy, and so forth. And all these are action phrases, or something we do. One thing we can see from this verse is that Jesus desires that we become merciful. Or he wouldn't say, blessed are the merciful. Happy, happy, happy are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. He says that we are blessed or happy when we cultivate this in our lives. Okay. It appears that it's very near and dear, when you read these kind of verses, it appears that it's very near and dear to the Lord's heart to help people who are in need. Would you agree with that? I mean, just from the scripture, the face value of what's said here, and I've said this before, there are three things that are near and dear to the Lord's heart. Number one is the church and spreading of the gospel. That's very near and dear to the Lord's heart. And helping the poor. Now, it's not necessarily in that order. You can find all three of those things in the Bible, but you can find a whole lot more about helping the poor than you find about helping the church and helping spread the gospel. Although they're all important and they're all near and dear to the Lord's heart. Let's look at Psalm 41 for a second. Now that we're thinking about this thing of helping the wretched, blessing those who are in need, etc. That's what he's talking about when he says merciful. Psalm 41 verse 1 says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And that will, and he will not, you will not deliver him under the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. You will make all his bed of sickness. So who is this passage talking about? It says in verse 1, blessed is he that considers the poor. The one who considers the poor or gives attention to the poor, turns his attention toward that. What is the one who considers the poor promised? The Lord, here, this is these scriptures we just read, said the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble, will preserve him, will keep him alive, will bless him on the earth, will not deliver him to his enemies, will strengthen him upon his sick bed. That's six things right there that I counted. Is there blessing connected to helping the poor? I mean, I think it's pretty clear from the scripture that there is. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. That's obtaining mercy. Praise God. Proverbs 19, verse 17 says, he that has pity upon the Lord lendeth unto the Lord. I love this scripture. And that which he hath given, will the Lord pay him again? Will he, the Lord, pay him again? Here we see the expression, hath pity. That was in that definition of showing mercy. It means to show mercy. It's an action expression. He that shows mercy to or has pity upon the poor is lending to the Lord. Now the word lend here, we have to go back to the concordance because it always shows something that you didn't know usually. The word lend here is a financial term that means to join, as a debtor is contractually joined to a creditor. The word means to join. Lends to the Lord means is joined to the Lord. When we give to the poor, we join ourselves to a binding contract with the Lord in which he promises to pay it back. That's what it says right there. Wow. How do we know the Lord will repay? How do we know that? Anybody got any clue how we know the Lord will repay? Because he said so. And he said it in writing. Right here in Psalm 19. That's how the Lord desires to help those who are in need. He promises to pay it back with interest. Now, no lender would ever lend money without expecting interest back. No lender's contract would ever leave interest out of the equation. But brother, God is not in debt to any man. Well, I agree with that. He isn't. He's God. He's the creator. But he does promise in writing to repay those who help the poor. And you can take that to the bank literally. Glory to God. Because God watches over his word to perform it. Amen. Here's another one. Proverbs 28, verse 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. This is kind of a carrot stick type thing, you know. Come on and do this. If you don't, you're going to be in trouble. This is a promise of God. He that gives to the poor shall not lack or be in poverty. Does anybody here want to be assured of never being in poverty? Yes. Praise God. You better raise your hand on that one. Then we need to make it a habit of giving regularly to the poor in some way, in some form, in some fashion. Cultivate this in your life. Blessed are the merciful. Build up some heavenly treasure. Now, what is heavenly treasure? I'm just going to allude to another scripture to show what heavenly treasure is. We're going to talk about that at another place because he talks about that later on in this chapter. We won't get there today. But that's in Luke chapter 12, verse 33. Here's where you get the concept of heavenly treasure. Jesus says this, sell that you have and give alms, or show mercy to the poor. Give to somebody who needs some help. Provide yourself bags or money bags that wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. So what was treasure in heaven? Taking what you have and giving some of it to the poor. That was laying up treasure in heaven. So that's connected to helping the poor. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself because we're going to discuss that later in another scripture. But it goes along with this idea of being merciful, because being merciful is an action word, a verb that means to do something for somebody in need. Anyway, Psalm 112 talks about the man who fears the Lord and who delights greatly in his commandments. And in verse 9, we can see one of the habits of this highly successful man or woman of God. In verse 9 of Psalm 112, it says, he has dispersed or scattered. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. Some more promises of God because of this person who scattered and helped. See, there's so much blessing connected to giving to the poor or being merciful that it's hard to see how we could ever miss it. But it's probably one of the greatest, you know, secrets in the Bible. If you discover it, it's like, whoa, how did I miss that? It seems to be hidden in plain view. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Okay, praise God. If we are looking for rock solid promises of God, we ought to put this one at the top of the list and then walk in the light of it. We ought to put this one on the top of the list about being merciful. Jesus said, he who hears my sayings and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock, and that rock could not be shaken, no matter how hard the wind blew and the rain fell. So, do you see how we can get from the scripture, all that we can get from the scripture by meditating in it? See, all of that was just from meditating in that one verse. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, we can just move on. There's nothing there, right? I believe there may be something there. Yeah, there always is. The ones that, the scriptures that look like there's nothing in them, that's the one you need to latch on to and start meditating in, because there's something in it. Now, the word pure means clean, sincere, innocent, blameless, free from falsehood, free from guilt. That describes all of us, right? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The word for heart is cardia. We get the word cardiac from that, which refers to the physical heart. But the more abstract meaning, of course, is the center or the middle of anything. It points to the inner life of a person. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who are pure in their inner life. And really, isn't that what the Christian life is fundamentally about? Getting pure in your inner life? Becoming clean by the blood of Jesus? Pursuing the truth? being renewed in the spirit of our minds, becoming more and more like Jesus. And that's an ongoing pursuit. It doesn't happen overnight. I've been in this thing a while, and I still am a long way from there, but I'm working toward it. Still on the way. I'm still in the way. I'm not trying to be in the way of anybody, but amen. But I'm on the way, praise God. How do we get that way, pure in heart? We do it by the washing of the water of the Word. The Word of God is the cleansing agent that purifies us, purifies our heart. See, God is in His Word. Every time we receive insight into the Word of God, we get a glimpse of Him. God and His Word are one. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. See, they've seen Him. They've gotten glimpses of Him. You know, Jesus revealed Himself one day from the Scriptures to two men on the road to Emmaus. You know, we remember the story. You remember shortly after Jesus was raised from the dead, He came out of the tomb and He was, you know, there were two disciples walking and talking one day on the road that leads to Emmaus. And Jesus just suddenly came up to them and they didn't recognize Him, you know. And He asked them, you know, what are you talking about here? What are you guys so sad about? And they told Him how this Jesus of Nazareth, whom they thought would be the Messiah, how that the leaders of the people had crucified Him, delivered Him to be crucified, how certain women had even come and claimed that they had seen a vision of angels who told them that He was alive. And they're just walking along talking about all this stuff. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 25, Jesus began to speak. He said, "Then He said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." From Moses through all the prophets, He began to open it up. See this right here? This is me. He didn't say me because they didn't know who He was. They didn't recognize Him. He began to explain and show Jesus in the Scriptures. And as the story goes, you remember they invited Him to come and have dinner with them. And when He broke the bread, they recognized Him. Oh, that's Him. And He disappeared. He did some strange things after He had risen from the dead, walked through walls, disappeared, showed up in the middle of them one day. Where'd He come from? Anyway, and it says in verse 31 of chapter 24 of Luke, "And their eyes were opened and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" You see, there's a hunger for the Word of God within each and every human being. Now, there are millions of people out there that aren't aware of it, that don't know that there's a hunger within them for that. They're looking for something. But something happens within us when we receive the Word of God revealed. You know, our hearts are quickened. Suddenly we perk up. Oh, I like that. And actually, our perspective on things begins to change too. Our inner man is cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. And it continues over time as we continue to feed on God's Word. And it makes us more and more free. Now, we referred to this last week in John chapter 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When shall you know the truth? When shall the truth make you free? When you continue or abide in My Word. Here's an interesting side thought. Jesus was saying that not only to all of His disciples, but especially to the Jews who believed on Him. But He was speaking to a people who had been in the synagogue all their lives. People who knew the Scriptures or had been familiar with the Scriptures all their lives. Jewish people. But He was telling them, you don't yet know the truth. You know a lot of Scripture. You know a lot about the Bible or what they had, what they called the Bible. The Torah, I guess. But you don't yet know the truth. But if you continue in My words, In my sayings, in my teachings, you will know the truth, and it'll make you free. See, it's the Word of God that tells us that we have redemption through the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. That certainly cleanses. And it's the Word of God that tells us that we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. That certainly cleanses. It's the truth of the Word that cleanses us and makes us pure. Once we learn that, we'll stop trying to make ourselves pure and begin allowing the Word of God to cleanse us and purify us. Amen. That's so much easier. Let the Word of God wash over you and let it cleanse you, because it can do a cleansing work that you cannot do in yourself. And we see God. Jesus is the living Word. You know, the first chapter of John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's talking about Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's talking about Christ, the living Word. See, the Word existed before the Bible existed. This is a written version of what's come down through the centuries. Praise God. But the Word was in the beginning and actually was forever. But every time we get a glimpse of truth from the Word, we are getting a glimpse of Jesus, because He is the Word revealed. Praise God. That's something to think about right there. Every time we get a glimpse of truth from the Word, when the Lord shows you something, wow, look at that. We just got a glimpse of Jesus, because He is the living Word. That's what we're going into this meditation thing for, to get more of that living Word in us. So God gave us His Word so that the washing of the Word, water of the Word, could make us more and more like Jesus, who is the living Word. And that's how we see God. We see Him as His Word is revealed to us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I mean, you didn't think there was anything in that verse, did you? Praise God, there's a whole lot in there. Isn't the Word of God rich and satisfying? Amen. Hallelujah. Could we just thank God for His Word today? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank You for Your Word, Lord. We thank You for Your Word. Father, we ask that You would reveal Your Word to all of us, Lord. That You would cause us to suddenly recognize the hunger and thirst for Your Word that's within our hearts, Father. That we would spend that time, Lord, just searching Your Word, pursuing truth, Father. We thank You, Lord, that there's nothing hidden that it shall not be revealed, Lord, that You will show us all things, reveal the deep things of God to our hearts, Father. We just thank You for these words, Lord. Let them be found in good ground, Lord, and let them bring forth much fruit in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.